Let us pray. Eternal Father, who at the baptism of Jesus revealed him to be your Son, anointing him with the Holy Spirit, grant to us who are born again by water and the Spirit that we may be faithful to our calling as your adopted children. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Larry Wilson shares a story about little Betsy, who had faithfully attended baptism classes at her church. Her mother, wanting to be sure that her daughter understood the significance of the sacrament, asked, Honey, what does baptism mean? Well, it isn't the water that makes you clean, she began. Smiling, her mother thought, Yes, she gets it. She understands. Then her daughter added, It's the soap. Out of the mouths of babes. Today is the first Sunday of the Epiphany season, and it is a season about the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Feast of Epiphany, which was yesterday, revealed that even though Jesus came among the people of Israel, he was meant for the entire world. The Magi bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh pointed Jesus' kingship, his office as high priest, and his sacrificial death and burial as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yet today we have the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus, in which Jesus is once again revealed as God's unique Son, his beloved Son. A voice from heaven confirms this revelation. And this is not the last time during the Epiphany season that we will hear this voice. For on the last Sunday of Epiphany, Transfiguration Sunday, only weeks away, we will hear the voice from heaven once again saying, This is my beloved Son. My friends, this season is all about the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God, given for the life of the world. The beloved Son that we are meant to follow after. And as Brian O'Connell comments, the season of Epiphany is an invitation to follow Jesus into the ways of gratitude and joy. We are no longer bound by the dissatisfaction of our consumer culture that tells us to keep striving for more stuff, more success, more money, more of everything for myself. Instead, we are invited to learn to live in the joy and the contentment of seeing every moment, every second, as a gift of God. You see, there are so many cultural liturgies out there that continually try to shape us and form us to that which is contrary to the will of our Heavenly Father. They pull after us and they say, be this way. They call out to us and they say, you'll never be good enough unless you have more of this, unless you act this way or act that way. But with the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of our Lord, we are encouraged and we are challenged to behold the heavenly vision and to hear the heavenly voice. For in Jesus Christ, every baptized believer experiences the same, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit and a declaration that you are a beloved child of the Father in whom he delights. Did you get that? God actually delights in you, even on your bad days, even at your worst moments. God delights in you. What an astounding message! It's something we all need to hear and be reminded of. Oftentimes, our earthly fathers never verbalize this affection for us enough, but we need affirmation. And whereas our earthly fathers may have dropped the ball on this, our Heavenly Father does not. Not ever. This experience of the heavenly vision and the heavenly voice is directly connected to our union with Jesus. What the Father spoke to Jesus at his baptism, he speaks to you and to me this very morning. You are my beloved child, my dearly loved one, and you bring me great joy. I delight in you. He sees us clothed and covered in the saving work of Jesus, the precious Lamb of God. He sees us filled with the life-giving Spirit. In other words, when our Heavenly Father sees us, He sees us in His unique and beloved Son. Oh, that this morning we would see the heavenly vision. Oh, that this morning we would hear the heavenly voice. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Mark chapter 1, verse 9, found on page 599. Now, the baptism of Jesus is quite a shock to many people. Why did the sinless one have to be baptized to begin with? It's a great question, and it merits an answer. It should be noted that the writers of the Gospels did not throw this out. They didn't try to hide this under a rug or to ignore it altogether. It's out there in the open, plain, for all to read and all to hear. Others came down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, showing repentance of their sins and turning to God for forgiveness. But Jesus needed no forgiveness. He was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, as Matthew's account puts it, which is an Old Testament way of saying to conform to the will of God. You see, Jesus came to do the will of His Father. His will was to do His Father's will. Biblical scholar David Garland notes, one should not understand repentance only as a turning away from something evil. It can also be understood positively as turning toward God. Jesus' repentance here represents an openness to God. He has come to do His Father's will. You see, Jesus' entire ministry, His entire life, was submitted to the will of God the Father. And in doing so, Jesus becomes the only way for sinners like you and like me to see the heavenly vision and to hear the heavenly voice. Here in the murky waters of the Jordan River, Jesus takes His place among sinners, though He was without sin. He enters those waters in humility, completely submitting to the will of His Father, standing with sinners for who He came to offer up His very life. This is astonishing. Consider then the humility and the obedience of Jesus to the will of God the Father. He left the right hand of the Father and became incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and was born not as a full-grown man like William Wallace with a 6-foot claymore sword, but as a baby, meek and mild. And here in our text, He basically goes to the lowest point on earth, about a mile or so from the Dead Sea, and is immersed in these waters because He has come to do His Father's will. And basically at the lowest point on earth, He stands with sinners. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. Jesus takes His place with sinners here because He must die in our place, on the hardwood of the cross, that our place will be forever in Him and with Him. Amen? Amen. It does not get more beautiful than this, my friends. The love of God. All this is seen by faith at the baptism of Jesus our Lord. And the baptism of Jesus was a public event where Jesus was revealed to the people of Israel. And at this revelation, three big things happened. Three big things. So pay attention. First, the heavens were torn open above Him. Second, the Spirit descended into Jesus. And third, the heavenly voice spoke to Him. Now, what does it mean when it says the heavens split open or were splitting apart? What we are talking about is a supernatural tear revealing Jesus as the Messiah. Such a rendering was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. But it happens here at Jesus' baptism in the sight of the people. This was a public event. And the word used for rendering here in the Greek is used only once elsewhere in Mark's gospel, toward the end. It's used to refer to the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. So get this. At Jesus' baptism, the heavens were torn open, and at Jesus' crucifixion, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Pretty obvious, the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. Next, we have the Spirit descending into Jesus. Now, some translations put it that the Spirit descended upon him, but that's not actually what it says in the Greek. The Spirit descended into him. Now, why is this important? Well, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon particular people at particular times and particular places. So, what happens here is that the Spirit descends into Jesus. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit would come upon a person, it was for just a moment. It wasn't a lasting experience, but here it is. Jesus is completely filled, completely saturated with the Spirit. In other words, he is fully equipped as the Spirit-endowed Messiah. Another revelation that he is God's unique Son. And the Spirit's presence here at Jesus' baptism in these murky waters brings us back to the creation story of Genesis 1. Where the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of creation. Genesis 1:2. All three persons of the Trinity were involved in the creation account. But here, it is evident in this passage by which Mark is implying that Jesus' baptism is just as significant as what took place in Genesis 1. Just as significant. Amazing. Astounding. In other words, pay attention. This is a big, big deal. Finally, we have the heavenly voice of the Father. You are my dearly loved Son, my beloved Son, in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased. What amazing words for any child to hear. But you see, there is something so amazing in these words that point to Jesus' sacrifice. And they point to Jesus' sacrifice by going all the way back again to Genesis. This time, to chapter 22. The beloved son of Abraham was Isaac. Isaac, whom Abraham had to wait for 25 years. And in the testing on Mount Moriah, Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And we see the deep, deep love that Abraham bore for the son whom he loved. Abraham was faithful in his test, and he told Isaac that God would provide the lamb. However, it is a ram that is actually sacrificed for the burnt offering, not the beloved son of Abraham, because the lamb that Abraham spoke of would come much later on in the story of God. The lamb being Jesus, the beloved, the dearly loved son, the Lamb of God. So again, this declaration is not just to express the vast, unfathomable love that the Father bears for the Son, but also a revelation that Jesus, the Son of God, is the precious Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus, the unique Son, is the delight of his Father. And in Jesus, you and I are God's delight as well. Mark writes, wanting his audience to see the heavenly vision, to see the heavens torn apart, to see the Spirit descending upon Jesus, and to hear the voice from heaven declaring the identity. Now, at this point, a lot of preachers and teachers would build a bridge between the text and our day, but we can't do that just yet. Because Mark then tells us that after the vision and the voice, the Spirit compels Jesus into the wilderness. This was no Holiday Inn Express, my friends. It was a place of battle. It was a place of temptation. Not only was Jesus tempted the whole 40 days by Satan, he was also among the wild animals, something that is often overlooked. Just what kind of animals would Jesus have been among in the desert? How about bears and wolves, for starters? Jackals, dogs, and leopards as well. Spiritual danger, physical danger everywhere, but in the wilderness there was comfort as well. Catch this. There was comfort as well, for Mark tells us that the angels took care of him. Now, we cannot miss this because it's truly astounding. Jesus has just had this amazing experience of the heavenly vision and the heavenly voice, but the Spirit immediately drives him out into the wilderness, a place of struggle, a place of testing. And there the voices of appetite, ambition, and affirmation come calling. And one by one, Jesus silences those voices with the very word of God and the very power of God. He is the Spirit-endowed Messiah, and the angels of heaven's armies attend him, minister to him. You see, these short verses right after the baptism of Jesus are also another revelation of who Jesus is, the unique Son of God. And the baptism of Jesus draws us to himself. St. Augustine noted, no baptism was necessary for Christ, but he freely received the baptism of a servant, John, to draw us toward his baptism. In other words, we all must be brought into union with Christ Jesus. The one baptism for the forgiveness of sins is incorporation into Jesus' very life, death, burial, and resurrection. For as St. Paul comments in Romans 6, beginning at verse 3, Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Wow. Union with Christ is what it is all about, folks. His death is our death. His burial, our burial. His victory at the resurrection, ours as well, though we eagerly await the life of the world to come and the new resurrection bodies that come with it. Amen?
Amen.
Without this life-giving union in Jesus, we are all toast. Doyle Wilburn comments that baptism helps us see what it means to be in Christ. Being placed into Christ when we are saved is like being placed into water, completely covered, completely saturated. We are not seen except through the water, as we are not seen by God except through Jesus. When God the Father sees us, he sees us in and through the filter of his Son. Or like a pen placed inside a book. We cannot see the pen except by opening up the book. We are covered in Jesus and unseen, and everything the book experiences, the pen experiences. When the book is buried, so is the pen. When the book is raised, so is the pen. We experience all that Jesus does because we are in Christ. As Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you beginning to see the heavenly vision? Are you beginning to hear the heavenly voice? My brothers and sisters, this world is our desert wilderness. And there are many, many trials and many, many temptations that we face. Yet Jesus had a desert experience too. A time of battle, a time of testing, a time of temptation. And his identity was under attack by the evil one constantly. The wild beasts were prowling about, but he was fully empowered by the Spirit. And further assistance was given by the holy angels. And guess what? Jesus triumphed in the desert wilderness. And so shall we. So shall we. Not because we are strong, because we're not. We're quite weak. But he is strong, and our lives are hidden in him. Friends, the world we live in is very much a divided one. It really is. There are cultural liturgies at work out there seeking to shape us and form us to be consumers instead of lovers of God and lovers of people. It's that simple. And when we face these forces, and we will, we must remember the baptism of Jesus, our Lord. We must remember to see the heavenly vision, to hear the heavenly voice afresh. Know that the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who empowered him for ministry, lives and dwells within you. You may be doubting it right now. You may be thinking, I'm nothing. I'm no one special. Nonsense. That is a lie. You are someone that Christ died for. You are someone that has been filled with the life-giving Spirit. You are God's beloved. That is who you are. That is who I am. Know that your union in Jesus makes the great declaration spoken at the River Jordan, at the baptism of Jesus, yours as well. For the Father declares to you and me right now this morning, you are my dearly loved child, my beloved, and in you I delight, and in you I am well pleased. Remember who you are. Let us pray. Father in heaven, who at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan proclaimed him your beloved son and anointed him with the Holy Spirit, grant that all who are baptized into his name may keep the covenant they have made and boldly confess him as Lord and Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God in glory everlasting. Amen.